The will of our Lord Jesus Christ is for each believer to adorn the gospel, that is, to be lights in the world, to be Christ-like, to show forth the love of God, the character of God, to image Him, to adorn the gospel in every respect with actions and attitudes fitting the truth of the gospel. For example, God so loved the world, and so we love people. God gave His Son, and so we are generous. Jesus died for sin, so we don't live for sinful pleasures. A life that adorns the gospel in every respect. The Apostle Paul did not encourage Christians to separate themselves from the world, only from sin. And that's consistent with Jesus' teaching. He wants us to be influencers in the world. So we don't separate ourselves into a Christian community and just live there. No, we are to be in the world, but our actions and our attitudes are to conform to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are to adorn the gospel. They are to show the character of God. In the world, we are to live in such a way that we show people that we live with hope, we live with joy, and we're always ready to tell them why. So today we come to a church health essential from the Bible and the ministry of pastors and churches, and that is that we faithfully teach Scripture and that Christians in the churches learn doctrine that conforms them to godliness. So doctrine, teaching, is what doctrine means. It's not a, you know, it's not any more complicated than that. We do use it in a sense of bodies of teaching or elements of teaching that express very important things about Jesus Christ, God the Father, and so forth. But itself, the word doctrine in the Scripture is talking about teaching. So the church health essential is that we not just be learning things in our head, but that we be living according to what we are learning, teaching that conforms to godliness, that helps us live in a way that pleases God and shows His character to others. Let me give you some more examples. Forgiving those who offend us. Why? Because God forgives us. That's Ephesians 4, verse 32. Disciplining our children, yes, but with love, as we are disciplined by a heavenly Father. Refusing to lie or to lie for others, because God is what? A God of truth, doctrine that conforms to godliness. Showing compassion to those who are reaping the consequences of their sin rather than simply pointing our finger of judgment. Because God is a compassionate God who offers the gospel. Paul shares three principles about doctrine conforming to godliness in these five verses, and that's the outline that you have in the bulletin and also on the screen. And these are principles that we need to apply in our daily lives. And let me introduce the passage. Paul is addressing, let me say, he has addressed widows and elders, and now he is addressing slaves. And he's not talking about spiritually being a slave of Christ. He's talking about real slaves. When we think of slavery in this country as we have known it historically, we think of it based on racial or ethnic distinctions. But in the New Testament, slavery was much more often from economic or political condition. The Roman world was full of slaves. They could be prisoners of war or condemned men or people in debt or people sold into slavery by their parents or people who were born into slavery. Slavery was a part of their day-to-day life. And some members of the church were slaves. Now, Paul does not deal with the morality of slavery that existed in the fallen world, but with how slaves could honor Christ in the fallen world. I want you to know that. He's interested in doctrine conforming to godliness, how should slaves behave as slaves? He doesn't take up a mantle of let's end slavery. Not that that is wrong in historically, I don't mean it that way, but I want you to understand his emphasis is you are a slave, here's how you should then live for the Lord. And that's to make this point, I want to make this point from that, that a Christian's state in life, as measured by the world, does not define him or her. Your relationship to Christ defines you. And thus, obedience to Christ is what gives you as a Christian purpose and joy. The world will define us in different ways, and we'll be somewhere on a scale of importance in the world, perhaps. And slaves were way down here. But Paul is saying, you can be godly in your behavior, and that images God. And so you can be valuable to him as a slave. So doctrine that conforms to godliness. Now, we'll be talking about much more than slaves doing that, of course. Number one, always honors rightful authority. And even here, as he speaks to slaves, we can make application to our lives. And let me say this, even though biblically we can make a case that freedom of all slaves is best and something to work for, sometimes even to fight for, Paul is saying that for a slave, a rightful authority in his situation was his master. Now, I'm aware that I'm not preaching to any slaves this morning. No matter what you might think about relationships in your life, you're not like these were, okay? You may have a strict boss. Well, apply it to that, okay? That would be good. But this principle does have application to other authorities, and I want to make that point. It has application to the marriage, the authority of the husband, the authority of parents over children, the authority in the church of pastors, the authority of teachers, etc. If Christ expects this of slaves, he expects this of certainly of free workers under authority. So how do you and I express our devotion to Jesus in our work? Would be a practical application of these principles. In our employment, in our business, in our studies, students, in chores at home, children. How do you apply? Be thinking of that. Verse 1, all who are under the yoke is describing submissive service under another's authority, okay? All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters. And master is a word that indicates a person with absolute, unrestricted authority. And that was the case with slavery. They're to regard their masters as worthy of all honor. Now, slavery of this time was similar to the indentured servants, perhaps, of our colonial period, at least more like that than shipping blacks over to America to become slaves on farmland. It was more like the indentured servants of our colonial period. Paul is addressing members of the church who were owned by others. And again, apply this in your life, maybe to an employee, employer relationship, or other authorities. And there's some passages that help us to do this, other passages about slaves. Paul speaks about it in Titus chapter 2, verse 9. And this is going back to the phrase in verse 1, worthy of all honor. How does he teach about that in Titus 2? Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, respecting their master's property, but showing all good faith so that they will, listen, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Interesting that the same thought is in the passage in Titus. Well, of course, it should be. And then Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 and following, listen to this. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, because it is an authority over you, and obedience to Christ is to respect that authority. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, think of your employment, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Paul is calling for in this Ephesians 6 passage consistent, heartfelt effort for the authority. With good will, render service as to the Lord, not to men. Your work ethic, I can speak about that in general, is for the Lord. It is for the Lord. Now, you have an employer, many of you, but your work ethic is unto Christ, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. That's from Ephesians chapter 6. So we respect, we do our best work, he is saying to slaves, trusting Christ for reward. So back to verse 1. All honor, worthy of all honor. It means diligent and faithful effort for one's authority. So that, in other words, why does it matter? So that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Such respect, such a work ethic gives God and gives the teaching of the church respect in the eyes of the world. Christians should be noted for their loyalty and for a solid work ethic. Your attitude towards your boss or your teacher or your parent should show a like respect. In other words, we should take these principles and apply them there. We should show a like respect for authority in our lives. What Paul is calling for in slaves, we should apply with authorities in our lives, and similarly uphold the name of God and Christian truth. Think of the witness that you can have, in other words, toward an unsaved boss, an unsaved teacher, an unsaved parent. Think of the witness you can have in respect for authority, doing your best work as unto the Lord. Verse 2, those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren. In other words, the attitude there would be treating them as an equal rather than honoring their authoritative position, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. In other words, you have added motivation for faithful service. Now notice in the end of verse 2, the word beloved. They are believers and beloved. That is to be a given in Christian family. We had that message a couple of Sundays ago, but fellow believers are beloved. That is to be the case. If there's someone in the fellowship that you're having trouble thinking of as beloved, you need to confess that to the Lord and ask for grace to love that person as Christ has loved you. Teach and preach these principles, verse 2. That's to Timothy. Teach and preach this. Timothy was in a situation where this was needed because of slavery. We're not in that position, but pastors today teach and preach these principles because God's word instructs us in the day-to-day stuff of life, and we need to hear it. We need to practice it, and we need to not make excuses for our behavior at work because of the kind of boss we have, because our true authority is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we work unto him. Both the gospel and how we must live in light of the gospel, Paul is exhorting it to be taught, explained, and preached. Thankfully, that is done here and will continue to be done from this pulpit. We pray that in other churches, of course. Doctrine conforming to godliness always honors rightful authority. Secondly, always agrees with Scripture, verse 3. Of course it does. But we need to be discerning everywhere we are, whether we're listening to teaching at church, be discerning there, or whether we're listening to opinions and conversation, be discerning there, or whether you're listening to a news source, social media, wherever. Doctrine conforming to godliness, don't be led astray. It always agrees with Scripture. Verse 3, if anyone advocates, teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound, the idea is healthy words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of the church, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. Godliness is thought and behavior based on God's revelation that images him and his character. Now, I know the sentence is completed in verse 4, but just hit the pause button and notice what we learn about doctrine conforming to godliness in this verse, and then we'll pick it up. It originates from sound words, those of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about Scripture, because that's what we are left with. That's what the canon of 66 books is, our words, our sound words. I believe Paul in verse 3 is referring to Jesus' teaching on earth, but I believe he's also referring to New Testament revelation that Christ promised to the apostles through the Holy Spirit. Look at what he says. Sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. He knew he was continuing to teach that doctrine. Peter was teaching that doctrine. John was teaching that doctrine. Their letters are a part of the canon of our Scripture. Listen to John 14, verse 26. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, Jesus tells his disciples the night before the cross, and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And those things that were remembered, the things that we needed to have in Scripture, are now in Scripture through the ministry of the apostles. Paul believed that his own teaching carried the authority of Jesus. This was not arrogance on his part. It was understanding on his part. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request, listen to what he says, and exhort you in the Lord Jesus. That is to say, Jesus exhorts you in this way through me as an apostle. We exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you, listen to what he says, by the authority of the Lord Jesus. His teaching as an apostle carried the authority of the Lord Jesus. 1 Timothy 6:3 points to the reality of New Testament Scripture being given through the authority of the apostles. That's important. It's a side note in the message, but it's important to understand that doctrine conforming to godliness always agrees with Scripture. And the side note is the apostles, God was giving Scripture through the apostles. We could look at many other verses, but we won't. So those teaching and practicing a different doctrine, which in this case didn't call for the honoring of authorities, specifically didn't call for the honoring of masters by their slaves, were not in agreement with who? With the Lord Jesus and with the Scripture given to the church. In other words, they were teaching a false doctrine against the Lord of the church, Jesus Christ. For example, let me give you some examples that you might hear today that would be against the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ with regard to your work for an authority. You might hear someone express the attitude of, well, the more I get paid, the better my effort will be. I hope you could recognize that as false teaching. Or you might hear, the nicer my employer, the better my effort will be. That's not what is called for in this passage. Now, if you have an authority in the workforce, or any time you are doing work, your authority, who you do it for, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Ephesians chapter 5. with good will render service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Thirdly, doctrine conforming to godliness always focuses on God's glory and not on personal gain. I added that last phrase, not personal gain, because that's the emphasis in these verses. Verse 3, again, to get the context. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. Now notice how Paul characterizes the one whose teaching leads others astray. It is all about personal gain, not God's glory. Verse 4, that person is conceited, focused on self, focused on promoting self, and understands nothing. He's conceited, he understands nothing. People who are focused on themselves and on personal gain don't understand Scripture correctly because they're only using it to support their own notions. 1 Timothy 1:7, we saw it there. Wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about what which they make confident assertions. So if they are using Scripture, it's not in a proper way. He's conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest. We saw the word that meant healthy earlier. This is just the opposite. He has a sick interest. He's unhealthy in this sense in controversial questions and disputes about words. It sounds to me like here's someone who is majoring on minors, who is elevating their opinion above everyone else and believes that what they have to say needs to be heard and needs to be a major point in the life of the church. A morbid interest, sick in controversial questions and disputes about words. Now, there's always going to be questions. There's always going to be disputes about the intricacies of the teaching of Scripture, of doctrine. But if those questions and disputes are not constructive, if they're not cordial, if they don't include love for one another, then they are not conforming to godliness. There's a phrase that has been used, or saying that has been used in the life of the church that can be very helpful. In essentials, unity. We'll argue about that. We'll be like Martin Luther and stand, I can stand no other place. He said it with respect and for the authority, but he would not budge. So in essentials, there must be unity or we divide. In non-essentials, which seems to be the case in verse 4, liberty. Not criticism. So in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. Not criticism. In all things, you remember the saying? You don't. Love or charity. Exactly, love. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, love. And that's obviously absent from these that Paul is speaking of in verse 4. And notice the result. Out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, words designed to hurt the reputation of others, evil suspicions, what would that be, fault-finding, doubting the integrity of others. Verse 5, and constant friction, continued quarreling. Definitely not love for God and others, as Paul says, should be the fruit of our teaching. Just turn back, if you would, to chapter 1, verse 5, as Paul begins his letter to Timothy as leader at the church in Ephesus. The goal of our instruction is what? Is love. Love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The fruit here in chapter 6 is what it is because their teaching is leading people to take sides and to take sides against Timothy. That's likely why Paul is bringing it up, because Timothy is dealing with this. And in the process, they are destroying the sense of unity and community that the church should have and that the church should guard. Doctrine conforming to godliness always focuses on God's glory. Verse 5 continues. Constant friction between men of depraved that is ruined, corrupted, depraved mind, lost, and deprived, defrauded of is the real word, defrauded of the truth, deprived of truth. So self-centered people within the life of the church will leave what is true for a lie that benefits them and their point, whatever they want to push forward. And Satan preys on such people and uses them to hurt the church. They may think they're helping, but they're being defrauded. They're hurting the cause of Christ, the body of Christ. Between men of depraved mind, deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Interesting, some were seeing, we're talking about doctrine conforming to godliness, some were seeing godliness, it seems, as a position to be obtained, seeking to be thought of as an elder or teacher, but not for the good of the church, but out of some personal ambition, greed. And obviously, they weren't qualified according to chapter 3. What did we learn there? We learned that that godliness had to be consistent with being gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money, not conceited. Those were the qualifications for one who would be an elder. So their idea of godliness was certainly not according to that. Godliness is the way to honor God, not a way somehow to be seeking personal gain, as was the case in Ephesus. All right, some implications. Whether you marked it down in your notes or not, write it in your heart, on your heart. Doctrine conforming to godliness. Teaching that helps us live in a way that pleases God and shows His character to others. Number one, always honors rightful authority. So let's talk about that a little bit. What does your work ethic communicate to others about your Savior? And let me say quickly, Jesus is our greatest example of a godly work ethic. Think about it. He came to serve, not to be served. John 5:19, whatever He saw the Father doing, His authority, He did in like manner. Philippians 2, 5 through 8, but just a part of that, He was willing to do what was asked, accepting less comfortable, less prestigious roles for the overall goal. You know that passage speaks of Him emptying Himself, His glorious place and existence in heaven to become man. Matthew 26, verse 39 teaches us He was willing to do what He in some sense did not want to do when He prayed, not my will be done, not my will, but yours be done. The idea of facing the holy wrath of God. So He prays honestly about that. And John 17, verse 4, He finished the work God gave Him to do. Completion is something that we should always seek when working for an authority. It is finished, Jesus said from the cross. And He maintained a servant attitude, giving His life a ransom for many. So He is a tremendous example. See Him as the supreme example of honoring rightful authority. And as I encourage that, I also must encourage you to see Him as your Savior, because He didn't come simply to be an example. I know I used the gospel truths as an example of a work ethic, but no, He came to die for sin. Receive and rest in His finished work upon the cross. The work He faithfully finished was the work of enduring God's wrath for sin so you and I could be forgiven. Doctrine conforming to godliness always honors rightful authority. Jesus is the supreme example of that. Doctrine conforming to godliness always agrees with Scripture. The way we think about life, the way we think about life's choices should be shaped by the Scripture's teaching, by the Scripture's reproof, by the Scripture's correction, by Scripture's training. And so Bible intake is essential to godliness. Doctrine conforming to godliness, thirdly, always focuses on God's glory, not personal gain. Contentiousness is one of the prominent characteristics of false teachers. Let me encourage you, stay away from people who just want to argue, who just want to put their point across. You don't need to enter into that. And ask yourself, do you love those who disagree with you about some of the non-essential issues in church? Do you love them? May our church always be a place where in classes, in counsel, in conversation, and from this pulpit, we are committed to doctrine that conforms to godliness. May it show up in your public life, your private work ethic, to the glory of God and to the righteous reputation of Christ and his church. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for what we learned from this passage and what we will see tonight in the Philippians passage. Bless Pastor Matt as he brings that to us, and we continue this work of Christlikeness in our hearts, this work of godliness, that we would image you, that we would please you in the way we live, that we would know, but that what we would know would become how we think and how we act. Oh, I pray for this. I pray for a continuation of this in our fellowship and in each life, Lord, that we would be committed to doctrine that adorns the gospel, doctrine that is consistent with godliness. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.